page 572 of the Book of Praise. And I will just read the content of each of these articles and skip over the titles, just so that we can get the flow of the teaching. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And as he himself has revealed in his word, his justice requires that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, both in body and soul. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is made to the justice of God. We ourselves, however, cannot make this satisfaction and cannot free ourselves from God's wrath. God, therefore, in his infinite mercy, has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us and in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross, so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. This death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins, of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. This death is of such great value and worth because the person who submitted to it, that is Jesus, is not only a true and perfect holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For these qualifications were necessary for our Savior. Further, this death is of such great value and worth because it was accompanied by a sense of the wrath and curse of God, which we, by our sins, had deserved. The promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise ought to be announced and proclaimed universally and without discrimination to all peoples and to all men, to whom God in his good pleasure sends the gospel, together with the command to repent and believe. That, however, many who have been called by the gospel neither repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, does not happen because of any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross, but through their own fault. But to those who truly believe and by the death of Christ are freed from their sins and saved from perdition or damnation, this benefit comes only through God's grace given to them from eternity in Christ. God owes this grace to no one. For this was the most free counsel of God the Father, that the life-giving and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect. It was his most gracious will and intent to give to them alone justifying faith and thereby to bring them unfailingly to salvation. This means God willed that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and tongue, all those, and those only, who from eternity were chosen to salvation and were given to him by the Father. God further willed that Christ should give to them faith, which together with other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit he acquired for them by his death, that he should cleanse them by his blood from all sins, both original and actual, both those committed after faith and before faith, and that he should guard them faithfully to the end, and at last present them to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle. This counsel, proceeding from eternal love for the elect, has from the beginning of the world to the present time been powerfully fulfilled, and will also continue to be fulfilled, though the gates of hell vainly try to frustrate it. In due time, the elect will be gathered into one, And there will always be a church of believers founded on the blood of Christ. This church shall steadfastly love and faithfully serve him as her Savior, who as bridegroom for his bride laid down his life for her on the cross, and shall celebrate his praises here and through all eternity. So far from the Canons of Dort. Let's now turn to John chapter 3, the New Testament, John 3, beginning at verse 14. Here we pick up at a certain point in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Earlier in the conversation, he had spoken about the need to be born again. And he continues, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God." And then the text for the sermon through which we will look into the scriptures and see the doctrine of Christ's atonement is John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Beloved in Jesus Christ, why did the Son of God become a man and suffer and die a shameful death on a cross? How would you answer that question? Let's say you're at the grocery store and you're chatting with someone about how you're handling life these days. Or maybe you're on the farm, or you're chatting with somebody on the dike in Euro. With all this craziness that's going on in the world, how are you handling life these days? That's the conversation. Well, let's say that you get the opportunity in your conversation to share that you're a Christian, and that in the midst of all this craziness, you're actually fundamentally at peace. Because you know that the God of the universe loves you and cares for you. Let's say your conversation partner takes a genuine interest and asks you, what makes you so sure that God loves you and cares for you? Well, right then and there, you have the opportunity to share the gospel. The good news that's so beautifully summarized in the words of our sermon text this afternoon, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." There are few verses in Scripture that so clearly communicate the reason for the Christian hope. Here we have in one memorable sentence a comprehensive summary both of the basis and of the necessity of Christ's coming and death for our redemption, our salvation. In other words, we have a compact biblical answer to the question, Why did the Son of God become a man and suffer and die a shameful death on a cross? Jesus' death was rooted in God's love, and it was intended for our redemption into the sphere of that love, also known as the eternal life. What amazing grace our triune God has demonstrated in his accomplishment of our redemption. And how worthy he is of our worship on account of it. And this then is the theme of the sermon: praise God for his gracious accomplishment of our redemption. And we'll consider first the basis of our redemption in the love of God and Christ's atoning death. And second, the necessity of our redemption to deliver us from perishing and to bless us with eternal life. So first, the basis of our redemption. For God so loved the world that... Our text begins with the statement of the ultimate basis of our redemption in the eternal, sovereign, gracious, and free love of God. It's God's love that is the ultimate foundation and fountainhead of our faith, hope, and love. As it's written in Romans chapter 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God himself, and God alone, took the initiative to save us from a danger that we didn't even recognize. And in this, he showed his love. But more than that, he took the initiative to reconcile, to make peace between himself and us while we were his enemies. In this, he showed his love. He didn't spare his own son. He didn't keep him to himself or spare him from harm, but he gave him up for us. In this, God shows his love. Truly, as the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Love belongs to the essence, the very nature of who God is. And so John continues, in this the love of God was made manifest or shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. What love! God's love is evident in his initiative in our redemption. Where would we be without the love of God? Where would you be? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us in the giving of his Son for us. How we should magnify him for his mercy and extol him for his loving kindness, and how his love should inspire us to take the initiative in loving one another. Now, while our text and others like it emphasize the Father's love in the giving of his Son, there are also other texts in Scripture which clearly show that the Son also willingly gave himself for our redemption. For example, Galatians 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Father and the Son are united in all things, not least in their love for us and their intention to save us. It's not that they were at odds with each other until Jesus went to the cross, or that God was at odds with us until Jesus went to the cross and Jesus had to persuade God to love us. No, God's love was from eternity, and God's love was triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were united in love for us. And so what the Father has planned for us, the Son has accomplished for us. And the Holy Spirit applies to us in perfect harmony with the Father's gracious plan. And this eternal agreement between the three persons of the Trinity concerning our salvation is what we referred to last time as the eternal covenant of redemption. And we can hear this reflected in the following words of Jesus from John chapter 6. Says Christ, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And thus the redemption that Christ accomplished is deeply rooted in the eternal love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is firmly fixed by the eternal bond of God's gracious election and predestination. And as the outworking of this eternal covenant of redemption, grounded on God's eternal love, the Scriptures bear witness also to our redemption's accomplishment in time through Christ's atoning death. And this is the main focus of our sermon this afternoon, Christ's atoning death. In eternity, the basis of our redemption is God's love. In time, its basis is the death of Christ. That is to say, our redemption was motivated by God's love, but it was actually won or earned for us. God's love was not earned for us, but redemption was earned for us by Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. This is implied in our text by the words, he gave his only son because he so loved the world. This giving of God's son implies not only his incarnation, but especially his crucifixion. And that's clear from the verses just before in which Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must he, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. This is clearly a reference to Jesus being lifted up on the cross for the salvation of believers. And similarly, when it says in our text that God gave his only son, this calls to mind the story of Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament, when God provided a ram for the sacrifice instead of Abraham's only son, Isaac. Significantly, Jesus has already been introduced by this point in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. And also significant is the way that John speaks of God's love in 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he love us? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That big word, propitiation, it simply points to the central significance of Jesus' death as our substitute and sin bearer. As the canons of Dort express it in chapter 2, article 2, God in his infinite mercy has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us and in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. That's propitiation. This then is what is implied in our text when it says that God gave his only son. Namely, he gave his son to endure and exhaust the punishment of our sins as a sacrifice in our place. And so the canons continue, the death of the Most High Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins, of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate, in other words, atone for, make payment for, in terms of the penalty, the sins of the whole world. There's a value in Christ's death, a preciousness to his blood, which makes it perfectly suited to atone for the sins of the world's most awful sinners, the world's greatest sinners. Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover the greatest sins. The Apostle Paul wrote that Christ Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the greatest. And if so, truly, if you are a sinner, and if you believe in him, his death will atone for your sins. As Charles Wesley wrote, so you may also look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and sing, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And as the canons of Dort put it in Article 5, paraphrasing our text, the promise of the gospel is that whoever, from the greatest sinner to the least sinner, if that is possible, whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the promise of the gospel. And this promise ought to be announced and proclaimed universally and without discrimination to all peoples. Not to the righteous, but to sinners. For God so loved the world, the sinful world, the blind, God-hating world, that he gave his only Son. What love and what a sacrifice. But why was it necessary? Well, let's consider that now in our second point, the necessity of our redemption through the cross. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die in order for us to be saved? The answer our text gives is that this was necessary so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in the next verse, which expands on this one, condemnation is parallel to perishing. And salvation, on the other hand, is parallel to eternal life. So on the one hand, there's condemnation, perishing. On the other hand, there's salvation, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's the purpose, the necessity of Jesus going to the cross. The necessity of our redemption and the necessity of Christ's death to bring it about is related, first of all, to the fact that without this, the whole world is perishing and is condemned. Christ's atonement was necessary that we should not perish. The fact that to perish is evidently the opposite of having eternal life in our text tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us that without the atoning sacrifice of Christ in our place, we would all be on the path that leads to eternal death. And if you're familiar with the story of Scripture, this should come as no surprise to you. Remember God's warning to Adam and Eve in the beginning about obeying his commandment about the forbidden fruit. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, when they transgressed that commandment, it was only because of the prior mercy and plan of God to send his own Son for our redemption that the full sentence and punishment of death, it was not executed in full right then and there, but it was delayed until the final day of judgment, which is yet to come. Only because God had a plan for redemption. As we considered last time with Chapter 1 of the Canons of Dort. And praise God for his gracious patience and forbearance. This patience and forbearance of God has been at work in the world ever since that fall into sin of our first parents. And the reason is that God, in his love, had a gracious plan to redeem a people for himself out of eternal death that we deserve through the atoning death of his only Son as a substitute. To redeem or ransom means, strictly speaking, to pay a price to set someone free. Like if someone's in jail and you pay a certain price in order for that person to get free from jail. That's what a ransom or to redeem is. But the death from which Christ redeemed his own. That's where we were. We were in the prison of death and sin. The death from which Christ redeemed us is the penalty which our sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. And so, if that's the case, the only way that we could be delivered from eternal death was at the immeasurably costly price of the death of the Son of God in our place. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. It's the message of God's Word concerning the way of redemption that was foreshadowed under the Old Covenant, God's covenant with the people of Israel through Moses. It was foreshadowed in the sacrifices of animals and in the ceremonies of the tabernacle and temple worship. But it's also the way of redemption that has been now revealed and fulfilled through the establishment of the new covenant, God's gracious covenant with the church through Christ. It's been established and fulfilled, revealed and fulfilled in the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, by which he offered for all time a single, perfect, and final sacrifice for sins, and then entered the presence of God on our behalf as our intercessor. To this sacrifice of Christ, on which the punishment and curse of our sin was borne by our Savior, the Apostle Paul refers in Romans chapter 3 when he says that God put him forward as a propitiation or sacrifice of atonement by his blood to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance or patience, he had passed over former sins, all the sins prior to Jesus' death on the cross. He had passed over because of his plan to bring Christ into the world to save sinners, to save his elect. And the Apostle Paul continues that he did this to show his, because of his divine forbearance in which he had passed over former sins, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And what is it to be justified, but to be saved from condemnation and qualified for eternal life? And this is the second reason that our text gives us for why it was necessary for our redemption, that God's own Son should suffer and die in our place. His death was an act of obedience to the Father, by which he reversed the curse from Adam's disobedience and obtained for us righteousness and life and the blessing of God. As it is written in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners," that was Adam, "so by one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But that which is a free gift to us was bought at an immeasurably expensive cost to the Father and the Son. Even the price of the precious life of God's own eternally loved Son. Truth be told, we cannot fathom what it cost, much less the depth of love which Father and Son, which made Father and Son willing to go to such lengths for the redemption of such undeserving sinners and rebels as we are. But truly, we who have believed in the name of the only Son of God will have an eternity of everlasting life in which to begin to grasp the depth of that love. An eternity to begin to grasp the depth of Jesus' love and the Father's love. We'll be growing in our appreciation for God's love eternally. That's how great and how vast it is. But even now, In this life, God's smiling presence of blessing is ours through faith in his beloved Son. So let us then, each one of us, respond in faith to this promise of the gospel that is so clearly expressed in our text and so freely extended to whoever believes in him. And further, let us praise and adore him for the greatness of his love for the world that has motivated the Father's plan and the Son's accomplishment of our redemption through Christ's death. And next time you're chatting about life with someone at the store, when you're going for a walk, on the job site, at school, or in the farmyard, see if you can weave the gospel message of John 3:16 into your conversation. And share the uniquely biblical and Christian perspective on what it means that God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave on the cross his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Praise God for his gracious accomplishment of our redemption through the atoning death of his Son. Amen. Let's sing hymn 28, the stanzas 1, 5, and 7 in response.